Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up today in this beautiful book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 102. We'd entered in our last lecture that last separation of the Psalms that we find in the Numbers book. That equivalent, of course, to the fourth book of Moses. And our subject has been the earth. And we see in this lecture, in Psalm 102, I should say, the king, with a capital K, I'm referring to Messiah, in his humiliation. And what I'm talking about is the suffering that he went through, the events leading up to the cross, and on the cross. A good deal of what we're going to be studying today in direct relation to Jesus Christ. And Psalm 102, we have a title to it. Let's cover that. A Prayer of the Afflicted. And the afflicted is Messiah, once again. When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Well, I want you to remember this psalm when you feel overwhelmed, that you feel like you just can't go on anymore. I want you to remember this psalm. And we're going to see that he's afflicted, all right. And, you know, we all have to, the psalm teaches us, I think, humility. And we have to be humble. Or, you know, the Lord can't use us. And Jesus taught on this subject many times in the New Testament. He said, you know, if you exalt yourself, prepare to be abased. That means to be brought low, to be humbled by your Heavenly Father. But if you will humble yourself, He will exalt you. So don't ever forget this Psalm 102 if you get to feeling overwhelmed. Now, Psalm 102, we're going to see, is more like coming from a flesh man, the flesh speaking, if you will. In Psalm 103, in contrast, it's more from the soul of a man or the spirit of the psalmist speaking. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 102, verse 1, and it reads, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And you know what? He always does hear your prayers. Now, whether he answers or not, that's a different story. And, you know, that's the reason that we should always pray in Father's will, that his will be done. You know, that's what's important. Your will or my will is really insignificant compared to your Heavenly Father. So be careful not to get off on a self-willed. And you know, when someone's afflicted and overwhelmed, we have a tendency to kind of get off on a pity party. Don't let yourself go on pity parties. You know, God needs people that are can-do, that aren't going to wilt at the first sign of trouble. He's depending on his elect, and if you are one of his elect, always remember this psalm. You should not allow yourself to feel overwhelmed. Verse 2, Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. And we could extend this even to the time of Jacob's trouble, that is to say when Antichrist is here on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. And your Father always hears. I don't care if you're the biggest sinner in the world. If you pray to your Heavenly Father, He hears you. But again, what His response is depends on whether you are loving and serving Him. And, you know, if you love and serve Him, you can expect blessings. And you might say, well, what kind of blessings can I get from the Lord? Well, how about the very air you breathe? Let me tell you something, friend. Your next breath depends on your Heavenly Father. If He wants to take you home, He can take that next breath away from you, and you will be going home. You know, he always does and knows, though, if especially those who love and serve him, he knows what's best for us. And the sooner we accept that and realize that, the better off we will be. And even righteous people sometimes pray, and they don't get what they ask for. And you know, they start questioning God about, you know, well, why didn't I get that? Again, he knows what's best for you. And if he loves you, he's not going to give you something that's going to harm you. You know, he not only knows what's going to happen tomorrow, he knows what's going to happen 6 months down the road. So always trust your Heavenly Father. Have confidence in him. Always pray in his will. And then you can understand when something doesn't happen that it's his will. And if we accept his will, you'll always come out for the better. Verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. This hearth, you could think of it as charred wood, if you will. And he's saying here, my days are consumed into smoke. Many of you with reference Bibles have that as a possible translation as well. But, you know, have you ever had one of those days where it seems like everything you do goes up in smoke? Of course you do. We've all had days like that. But don't. And this psalm is going to be kind of a sad sack, poor me baby here at the beginning. But when we get to verse 13, the psalmist turns around and starts realizing he's the one that's wrong, not God. Verse 4. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. I'm so troubled that I lose my appetite. And grass always used as a symbolic of how short life is in the flesh. You know, grass, it sprouts up and it's green and vibrant and growing. But then if you uproot it, or if you cut it, like with a lawnmower, it turns brown and withers up, and a good strong wind will just blow it away. And that's how fragile really life in the flesh is as well. Verse 6. Next verse, please. Let's do verse 5. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. And this talking about the inward conflict that this psalmist is feeling is causing him to feel bad. He doesn't get any exercise. And think now spiritually for me a minute. The bones cleave to my skin. In other words, he's spiritually starving to death. I couldn't help but think about Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that the famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. And also in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have that valley of bones there. And those bones represent the spiritually dead. And God asked Ezekiel, said, you know, can those bones live? And Ezekiel said, I don't know, Lord, thou knowest. And what did God tell Ezekiel to do to cause those spiritually dead, those bones, to come back to life? He said, prophesy to those bones. In other words, teach them the word of God. And slowly but surely, they started bone attaching to bone, sinew to sinew, and the flesh coming back on them. So the word of God is what helps us stay healthy spiritually. Verse 6, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Now, the pelican and the owl of the desert are both unclean. Another thing that they have in common is that they are both loners. And the psalmist here is feeling all alone in the wilderness. possibly at the time of the psalmist being in exile. And more on that as we work our way through the psalm. Verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And the housetop is, of course, where the watchman would post himself. And again, the pelican and the owl of the desert, and as well as being alone upon the housetop. And you know, some of God's election might feel like they are the only watchman. But I want you to always remember, you're not alone. Your Father is with you. And there are 6,999 other watchmen watching. You can be assured of it. How can I be assured of it? Because God's Word says as much. The sparrow alone. I couldn't help but think about, even though you're comparing yourself, or the psalmist is comparing themselves to a sparrow, and it states in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, and it reads there, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? And a farthing is one-tenth of a Roman penny. In other words, insignificant as you can get. But even though they sell two of them for a farthing, it states there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, that not one of them falls to the earth. In other words, not one sparrow dies and falls to the earth without your Heavenly Father knowing it. And you are much more important to your Heavenly Father than a sparrow. And don't ever forget it. Every hair on the elect's head is numbered. It's counted. Verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And don't allow yourself to get mad, get even. And this verse, the last phrase, kind of loses it. What he's saying here is, they that are mad against me are sworn against me. In other words, if they wanted to curse someone else, they would say, may the same thing happen to you that's happened to this psalmist. To me, in other words, the psalmist is saying. Verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. And here we see the sad sack, mourning and covering himself with ashes and wearing sackcloth, and to the point that he just given up and he just sits down in the ashes and throws the ashes up on himself, to the point that when he does eat or take bread, he can't help but eat some of the ash with it. And when he cries, the ashes just roll down his cheeks, intermingled with the tears. Verse 10. Because of thine indignation, the thine is our Heavenly Father, and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And you know, God only chastises those that He loves. And this lifting up and casting down is as if the nation of Israel itself had been lifted up from one land and cast down in another. This kind of applies to the time of David, I think, too, in that David was in Jerusalem as the king of Israel. And at the time of Absalom's rebellion, he went into exile on the east side of the Jordan. So he was literally picked up out of Jerusalem and cast down on the east side of Jordan. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth. In other words, as the sun goes down and continues to go down, your shadow continues to diminish until it completely disappears into darkness. And I am withered like grass, feeling very, very low. And, you know, the flesh is like grass in many respects, and oftentimes in God's Word, our flesh life is compared to grass because, as I said earlier, it's, you know, it's not long. It does not last eternally, and the flesh does not last eternally. Thank goodness, who would want to go through the eternity in a flesh body that gets sick, that ages? You know, it's not built. It's a pretty amazing piece of equipment that the Lord has given us to occupy our souls while we're here on earth, but it's not built for surviving the eternity. Verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, in contrast to our flesh being like the grass that's short term. God is forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Don't ever forget, he is your Father, he is eternal. And yes, our flesh is short term. Now in verses 13 through 22, starts covering the favor of our Father shows to his children and also to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as he suffered that humiliation on the cross. Verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. In other words, the Lord will arise and have mercy or compassion upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Now, this set time is an interesting word in the Hebrew. Check it out. It's moed, and it's appointed or a fixed time. And what fixed time are we talking about when the Lord will show mercy to Zion and Jerusalem? It's as he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, that generation we talked about in verse 12. There is a generation that Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 24. He said, I want you to learn the parable of the fig tree. And we are right now, beloved, the fig tree, the generation of the fig tree. And Christ also told us more there in Matthew 24. He said, this generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. It is going to happen. We are approaching that moed, that set time. Verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, referring to Zion and Jerusalem still. Stay with me. And favor the dust thereof. And this, I mentioned Matthew 24, the beginning of Matthew 24. Jesus is walking in Jerusalem with the disciples. And the disciples are marveling about the fantastic buildings and the walls. And they're asking Jesus, you know, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And Jesus told them, not one stone will be left standing upon another. And some will try and say, well, yeah, that Roman general Titus went in and tore up Jerusalem. Well, he didn't make it to where every stone was taken down off of another. There are still walls in Jerusalem that remain to this day. And why would God want Jerusalem made to where there was not one stone standing atop another? Because it's going to be an abomination, a filthy abomination, when you know who, Pretty Boy Floyd, the Antichrist, is there setting up his throne, claiming to be Jesus Christ. And after it's taken down and cleansed, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Why? Because that will be the home of our Heavenly Father in the eternity. It will be rebuilt. It will be, the earth will be rejuvenated. Verse 15. So the heathen, or the nations, you could translate this, shall fear or revere the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. And this the kings of the earth observing his glory, always mentioned in connection with the sufferings of Messiah. But that's time specific as well, that all the kings of the earth are going to worship Jesus Christ. And that happens at one set time, and that is when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And this again proves that this psalm is prophetic. This is future. It has not happened as yet. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, it will happen when he returns with that rod of iron, as it's written in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and this word figuratively is the poor, and not despise or disesteem their prayer. And in other words, if your prayers are unanswered, you know, maybe it's time to do a little self-analysis. Are you loving God? Do you work to develop your relationship with him? Because I tell you, beloved, your relationship with him, it only depends on one entity, and it's not God. God is the same yesterday, today, and he will be tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you and you alone. So I encourage you to look inside yourself and consider your ways, because God will hear your prayer and answer your prayers if you love and serve him. Verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. What generation is this written for? I'd submit to you it's this generation, the generation of the fig tree. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Man, you mean God's going to create some more people? Well, he's going to create a nation that's referred to in Psalm 22:31. He's going to create a nation that's referred to in Isaiah 43. He's going to create a nation that's referred to in Matthew 21, verse 43. Check out those scriptures and you'll know what this verse is talking about. That's Psalm 22:31, Isaiah 43, also Matthew 21:43. But all will praise the Lord. Verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, from his holy height. He sees and he hears everything. And you know, that's going to be much to the dismay of those who we studied about earlier in the Psalms. Those who say, the Lord doesn't see. You know, he doesn't care anymore. The Lord has no knowledge about what I'm doing. It's in secret. The Lord knows everything. He sees and hears everything, beloved. Verse 20. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And those here, many of you with reference Bible in the Hebrew, this is the children of death. And the word death only used here in the original manuscripts and in Psalm 79, excuse me, verse 11. And it's feminine, and it can therefore mean the mother of death. Well, let me see. Who's the mother of death? Who leads many to spiritual death in the end times in the feminine? I submit to you it's Babylon, Sister Babylon, the one who says, I'm not a widow. And you know what? She's not a widow when the Antichrist is here because that's who she supports, Babylon, meaning confusion, and if you translate it. Verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. We learned a few lectures back what his name is, his sacred name, and that Yahweh. And do you declare his name? I know you do, many of you. And you know, Jesus, pointing to the future in Psalm 22, verse 22, at the point of the time he was suffering that humiliation on the cross. And he stated during that psalm, "I will declare thy name to the brethren." So even in the humiliation on the cross, the suffering, he was concerned about the brethren. And, you know, declare his name to the Lord in Zion. There comes a point in time, though, that there will be someone else who places their name in Zion as the king. That, of course, the Antichrist. Verse 22. When the people are gathered together, and that's only at one point in the future, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And at that point in time, the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, will have been fulfilled. For it states there that blessing from Jacob upon Judah, his son. He said that the scepter will never depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh returns and all the people will be gathered together unto him. Shiloh, for those of you not familiar, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Verse 23. He weakened, or he was afflicted. He afflicted my strength in the way. And that is, of course, his humiliation, the subject of this psalm. He shortened my days. And here again, the flesh man is talking. And verse 24, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. The flesh is short term. Life is short in the flesh. It's but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. Then in contrast, though, our Heavenly Father is eternal. Verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and thy heavens are the work of thy hands. And this quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, showing that this psalm is all prophetic of Messiah. In fact, note, you have a star, many of you, in your King James Version Bible. That star indicates that 99.9% of the scholars agree that this verse points to Messiah. It's not the only one that we're going to be covering in this Psalm 102. Of old hast thou laid the foundation. And how long ago was that? John chapter 1, verse 1 states that in the beginning was the Word. The Word in the Greek, Logos, that's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So from the very beginning, Jesus was with our Heavenly Father. As it states in the New Testament, by Jesus Christ were all things created. Verse 26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Which side do you want to be on when the spiritual war is settled? Do you want to be on God's side and live and endure forever? Or do you want to be on Satan's side and perish? All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And at the seventh trump, the heavens change. The earth changes and man changes. But in contrast to that, our Heavenly Father remains constant. As I said earlier, He's the same yesterday. He's the same day today. He will be the same tomorrow. Praise God. 27. But thou art the same, referring to Messiah. and thy years shall have no end. Again, man changes, earth changes, heavens change, God never changes. Verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And this means that from generation to generation, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, this promise would remain. You know, your father loves you, and this passing down from generation to generation carries forward even into this generation, the generation that the set time, the appointed time that Antichrist will appear and then Messiah will return. We're in that generation, the generation of the fig tree. You know, time is short, and I encourage you to get into your Heavenly Father's Word, because things are going to start happening even faster and faster as we see those labor pangs growing closer and closer together. And the events that are recorded in God's Word, they're going to come to pass just as they're written. My question to you is, are you familiar with them? Do you know your Father's Word well enough that you understand what's going on, the events in the world today? We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying by shortwave radio or the studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address and paper and pencil to write to your Heavenly Father. You can talk to Him in prayer, and I encourage you to do that. Make a little time each day, at least once a day, to go to your Father in prayer and to thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon us. You know, don't let it be that the only time He hears from you is when you got trouble or you need something. Let your Father know that you love Him if that's the case. Now, always remember, you can't con God, because He knows your heart and your mind. But go to Him. You can talk to Him just like He's your flesh father. You should develop that relationship to that point. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know the problems that they have, Father, the requests that they've asked, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. Watch over, guide, direct. We ask Your protection over our military troops in harm's way as well. Touch and heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Kevin in Illinois, and Kevin asks, I finished the book of Hebrews, the part about entertaining angels. I think you said something about being aware of even the evil angels. Could that have reference to Revelation 16, verse 13? Well, Revelation 16, 13 is talking about unclean spirits or demons, if you will. And I think what you heard, Kevin, I'm not positive, but evil angels, I think we were talking about the fallen angels. And they are the ones who refused to be born of woman. They left their habitation in heaven, which is recorded in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And they came to earth in Genesis chapter 6. And they saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw. They went into them. In other words, they took them to wife, and children resulted. Those children in the Hebrew were called Geber, which is the giants that we had on earth for a period of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us about the fallen angels returning in the future and what you do need to do to be prepared for them, and that is to have Christ over your head. Helen in Georgia, what do you think about this global warming? The pollution is harming our cities and people are dying from this pollution. And well, I think God will rejuvenate the earth. And you know, we studied not too far back in the book of Psalms that how earth and nature itself yearns for the return of Messiah and at the second advent and the peace, the Sabbath, the rest that the earth will be able to enjoy, because you're right, and we pointed that out in the book of Psalms, that man has done, even if you're not an activist, it's pretty easy to recognize that man has polluted the earth. Look what we've done to our air and our water. I can tell you, though, those who claim that global warming is eventually going to be the destruction of the earth are not familiar with God's word. You see, God's home is going to be here in the eternity, and he's not going to allow man to destroy his home for the eternity. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God makes the promise, as long as the earth remains, there will be summer and winter, and they shall not cease. So, is the world polluted? Yes. Is it going to be polluted to the point that it destroyed from within? No. God is going to rejuvenate it, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses. Linda in Florida, what is the house of Israel and the house of Judah? And that's a good question, and one that a lot of new students have probably been wondering. You hear us talk about Israel and Judah as though they're separate, but you think of them as being the same. But they were the same at one point in time. But make a note, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26 and the following verses. And what happened there, it's at the time of Rehoboam, the king of Israel, and he's Solomon's son. But Ahijah, the prophet, was sent by God to Jeroboam, and he tore that new coat into 12 pieces. And he had Jeroboam take 10 of them, symbolic that Jeroboam would take 10 of the tribes of Israel, often referred to as the northern tribes. And at that point, the nation of Israel was split, and the 10 tribes to the north became synonymous with the name Israel. Judah, on the other hand, excuse me, of course, was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin only. Those two nations will be rejoined, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel takes those two sticks, one representing Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, one representing Judah, and he puts those two sticks back together, the nation of Israel will once again be rejoined. Hasn't happened yet. That's future from this point in time. Carmen in Illinois. When are the two witnesses going to come? I don't know the answer to that. When God says it's time, it will be time. Can I eat sardines and red snapper? And your question, I guess, is, are sardines and red snapper clean to be eaten? And anything from the waters that has fins and scales is clean to eat. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. I'm not positive, but I think sardines and red snapper both qualify. But if it has fins and scales, it's clean to be consumed. Ida in Illinois. I have never heard of the three phases of earth. Please explain. Well, there's actually only one earth and one heaven. When you hear us talking of that, Ida, we're speaking of the world ages. The word world in the New Testament is most often translated from the Greek word aeon, which is a period of time, an age, if you will. So people often hear of the third heaven in the book of Corinthians, and there's not a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven, or like there's an elevator that takes you to the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. What was happening there was Paul was taken in the spirit to the third earth or heaven age, and that's how he told us of the events that happened then. Edwin in Kentucky. You speak of anointing oil. How do I get anointing oil or make anointing oil? And oil, anointing oil mentioned, of course, in God's Word in many places, but James chapter 5, verse 14, where we're told that if someone is sick or ill, that they should ask the elders of the church to anoint them with the oil. And the oil, of course, is olive oil. All you have to do is go to any grocery store is going to have olive oil. One best to get 100% virgin olive oil, and you're going to have a pretty good sized container of it when you get home. So it's best to obtain a small bottle or vial. Maybe your pharmacist would sell you an empty bottle or vial, and you place a small amount of the oil in the vial, and then in prayer you ask God to bless that oil. And then if someone is sick, you simply place a small amount of the oil on your index finger, and then placing it on the forehead of the ill in prayer, you ask God to heal in the name of Jesus Christ. If your house is sick, anoint your home, the doorpost, and you order all negative and evil away from your home in the name of Jesus Christ. Very important to remember in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power comes from, not in the oil. Edwin in Kentucky, we had that. There we go. Marky in Michigan. I was told when Christ died, he went to hell, then rose after 3 days. Is this true? Well, I wouldn't have put it quite that way, but he went to the prisoners, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And what he did, he preached the gospel to them. Now, who were these prisoners? They were those who were born in the flesh and died prior to Jesus paying the price on the cross. It would not have been fair for God to judge those who lived under the law with those who, after Christ was crucified, lived under grace. So Jesus went and preached to them, and as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 4, many believed upon him. Betty in Mississippi, what is the best way to pray, and get close to God? Well, from your heart. You know, the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, you know, how do we pray? And he told them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so you pray to your heavenly Father. Now, I don't recommend reciting a written prayer to your heavenly Father every morning and every evening. He would much rather hear from your heart and your mind. You know, He is your Father, and you get close to God by studying His Word and trying the best you can to do things His way. And, you know, we all fall short, we all sin, but that's where repentance comes in. And repentance is the beauty of Christianity, because even though we mess up, we can still go to our Heavenly Father with a repentant heart and obtain forgiveness. And the slate is wiped clean. There's no need to walk around with a burden of sin on your shoulders when you can repent and it's gone, blotted out. Diane from Tennessee, I have learned more about the Bible and the truth than any other church studying with Shepherd's Chapel. Well, thank you for that witness. I would like to know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It disappeared somewhere in the Bible, and you can find it now in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And you have to know that John, as it's written in Revelation chapter 1, was taken in the Spirit to the Lord's Day. And where is the Ark of the Covenant at that point? Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. I believe that's where it is today, and that is in heaven. And that you can read about Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Dagon in Missouri. And I do propose a question. Can you help me explaining Isaiah 25 concerning the lees? We've checked the concordance and have somewhat an idea, but lack in much of the process the Father uses concerning knowing and understanding wine and planting and harvesting. If it be in His will, can you help with this thought of Isaiah 25 and the lees? Very much appreciate all you servants and your service at the chapel. And thank you for recognizing the staff as you did. I appreciate it. You know, the lees, as you're referring to, if you have a Smith's Bible Dictionary, you might want to pull it out and check it out. Just look up the word lees, L-E-E-S. But the lees are the coarser part of a liquor, if you will. And it's sediment, or the dregs, if you will. And wine on the lees means a full-bodied liquor. But before the wine is consumed, it was necessary to strain off the lees, or the dregs, if you will. And then it is called well-refined, as you find also in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, which I'm sure you're familiar with. To drink the lees or the dregs of this was symbolic of extreme punishment, if you will. And make a note of Psalms chapter 75, verse 8, talks about drinking the dregs, and that's the same thing that we're talking about there in the book of Isaiah, the lees. Iris in California. Can you please give me a scripture that will help me better understand why little innocent babies are born with or develop cancer only to suffer until death? It is so hard for me. I know they are with God, but is there a way to know this is for a reason? Is it because they must pass through? Thank you for your teaching. And yes, it is God's design that all pass through the flesh one time. No reincarnation is appointed to man but once to die. And Iris, I would caution you to be careful not to blame God. Jeremiah chapter 23 makes it very clear that we're not to blame God for bad things that happen. They do happen. We talked a little bit earlier about how man has polluted the earth, and we have. Man also, for the most part, we don't eat according to God's health laws. We don't eat clean, in other words. So as a result, we can expect people to become sick and ill. Excuse me. John in Virginia, thank you for your efforts explaining God's word each morning. I have been studying diligently with you for 8 months now. Here's my question. I've been feeling that I need to be baptized, but I feel I need to know in my heart why I'm being baptized. Can you help me to understand? And that's a good question. It's important that, especially when it comes to your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you don't want to do things just because some man said to do it. You know, that's how the traditions of men become, they actually become more important than God's word. But to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3, you know, Jesus is our example. And in fact, John the Baptist said, you know, I really don't want to baptize you. I'm paraphrasing, of course, because I'm in need of your baptism. And Jesus said to John the Baptist, suffer me. In other words, allow it. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And after all, Jesus is our example. So he was baptized. We should be baptized as well. All baptism really is, John is stating publicly that you believe that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. He was here on earth, and he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And he went into that tomb, which is symbolized when you go under the water. And then 3 days later, he resurrected, and when you come out of the water, you symbolically are resurrecting with him. And that's all baptism is saying, is that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we all waited until we knew everything that there was to know about God's word before we were baptized, none of us would ever be baptized, and that wouldn't be a good thing. Madison in Louisiana, and Madison is 9 years old. Pastor Arnold or Pastor Dennis Murray, will they have dinosaurs in heaven? Thank you for being such a great teacher, and thank you for studying God's word. And Madison drew a picture here of a dinosaur, and I guess this is Madison riding on the dinosaur. And we see the dinosaur here is eating the tops of the tree. You know, there's a lot to be said for that picture. Number one, I'm going to bet that if God wants dinosaurs in heaven, they'll be there. I know that. And I'll bet if there are dinosaurs there that we can ride them, just like you've got a picture of you riding. And we also know that if there are dinosaurs there from Isaiah chapter 11, that they're going to eat trees or grass, because there aren't going to be any carnivores. That's a big fancy word, Madison, that means an animal that eats, kills and eats other animals. We learn there that the wolf will lie down with the lamb in Isaiah chapter 11. So if we have dinosaurs, they're going to be nice dinosaurs. They're not going to be running around killing other animals or people and eating them. Thanks for your question. You keep studying. Carissa in the Bahamas, why does the Bible speak about our universe, galaxies, and planets? Now, what does the Bible speak? Do you believe we would be able to travel to different galaxies after the millennium? Oh, I sure hope so. I have no doubt about it, as a matter of fact. Because in Job chapter 38, verse 31, and the following verses, we learn that God placed the galaxies there. He placed the constellations where they are. And there wasn't a big bang billions of years ago and everything went flying out into space and parked just in the right place to be in orbit and all the other physics that go into it. Your Heavenly Father designed that, and He placed all of that in motion. So I'm certain that in the millennium, if you're familiar with God's Word, you know in Ezekiel chapter 1 that God's throne came to earth. And it was transported on a vehicle. So I'm certain we'll have fantastic vehicles after we leave these flesh bodies. Edna from South Carolina, if you have good parents but they weren't too proud of you, what happens to your relationship in heaven if we both make it? Will we be interacting or not seeing each other? Interesting question. You know, we'll know our relations in the afterlife. Ezekiel 44:25 proves it. Let me do say this. There will be no uncomfortable relations in the eternity. All that offends doesn't exist anymore. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. I am out of time. I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? Your Father loves you because when He looks down, He sees from heaven you studying the letter He wrote to you. It makes Him very happy. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's